Before we start, we need to address the elephant in the room. We need to be careful as we approach texts like this, as they have been used to justify anti-Semitism, discrimination, and violence. As people take the words and they twist them and they pull them out of context. So we're going to spend a little bit of time setting the context of this scripture so we can understand it better and more faithfully. This passage is written after the destruction of the Second Temple. This Matthean group of Jesus' followers, they're trying to define who they are. They're trying to figure out who they are in relation to the larger Jewish tradition. This was a group that still identified in many ways as Jewish, but they were also seeking to follow the teachings of Jesus. They were changing and evolving and trying to figure out and articulate their own identity. So what we see here with Matthew's direct criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees very well could be more to achieve these purposes, meaning that this is what Matthew's community needed to hear. And he wrote this passage through that lens. One commentator said this, that what we're witnessing is family infighting that we get to see, kind of like a family arguing on their front lawn. We get to see the dirty name calling. And we know that that is not always a fair or accurate view of what is happening. Jewish law was provided to help maintain right relationships with God and with one another. Jesus was a Jew who had a great respect for Jewish laws and Jewish tradition, and he also had an understanding that the spirit of the law was more important than the letter of the law. Jesus wasn't claiming that the Jewishness or the prayer garments of the scribes and the Pharisees was the problem. His issue was with how they were living out the law and the impact that those actions had on others. They were preaching and teaching adherence to the law while not living it out themselves. Jesus was pointing out that they were more concerned with the law itself than what lies under the law, which is love and justice and mercy. So Jesus says, do what they say. They have good things to say. The law is good and right, and they're teaching that. But they don't follow through. They don't really get it, as we can see with their flamboyant, arrogant actions. Their hearts and their minds and their lives haven't been changed through the law. And therein lies the problem, hypocrisy. Less modern-day Christians think hypocrisy is something reserved for the scribes and the Pharisees. We only need to open the newspapers or log on to our social media accounts or flip on the nightly news to know that that is just not true. The Christian church has repeatedly been rocked by scandals, sexual, financial, spiritual abuse, just to name a few. And often, the people at the heart of those stories are clergy or high-ranking officials, trusted people in positions of power who use their influence to do the exact opposite of what they preach and teach and claim to believe. But it isn't just leaders caught in scandals and acting hypocritically. This is going to date me, but there is a movie that came out in 2004 called Saved. It's a satirical comedy film that follows several teenagers who attend a Christian high school. And at this school, the more outwardly devoted you are to Jesus, the more popular you are. And the most popular girl, Hillary Faye, who's played by Mandy Moore, is over the top in her love and devotion to Jesus. But what is clear to the audience is that she's missing the larger picture of what it means to follow Christ. At one point in the movie, while trying to stage an intervention to save another teenager, Hillary Faye takes the Bible that she is always carrying and she throws it at another girl, screaming, "I am filled with Christ's love." God's word of love are turned into a literal weapon. And it is, it's ridiculous and it's over the top, but the point is made. While it is easy for us to point fingers and to pick out others who fall into the same category as Hillary Fay, as the Pharisees and the scribes, as those Christian leaders whose names are splashed in the headlines, today's scripture is an invitation to take a look at ourselves. While most of us, I hope, haven't literally thrown Bibles at others to prove how much we love God, we aren't without our own faults. We are only human, after all. But it is not just satirical teen movies, it's real life. In a 2022 study that was done for the Episcopal Church in the United States, more than half of the people who were surveyed said that Christians are hypocritical and judgmental. More than half of the people surveyed said that Christians are hypocritical and judgmental. It looks like we have some work to do. It doesn't have to be as big as sexual or financial or spiritual abuse. When Christians laugh at racist jokes, when we offer prayers but no action at gun violence, when we don't feed the hungry, when we preach love and acceptance but we don't advocate against bathroom bills in our schools, when we share a meme on social media that promotes hate in the war between Israel and Palestine, when we do these things and so many more, we are just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We are hypocrites, telling others to do the things that we are unwilling to do ourselves. We don't practice what we preach. And consequently, our words and our actions become stumbling blocks for others. They become impediments for others knowing and seeing and believing that the God we worship is a God of love and justice and grace and peace and mercy. And when they see us or any other Christian acting in these ways, in ways that are incongruent with what we say that we believe, with who we claim God is, it causes people to wonder, is God really like that? Or is the God that we worship more like who we are? Because for better or worse, Christians reflect God. I recently came across an article from the New York Times talking about the life of Charles Feeney, a man that I previously knew nothing about. He died in early October at the age of 92. Born during the Depression and raised in a working-class Catholic family in New Jersey, he served in the military, went to college, and then eventually got into the duty-free business. From there, he amassed his fortune, over $8 billion, billion with a B, dollars. For a time, he lived the life you would expect the ultra-rich to live. Homes in seven places around the world, private transportation, lavish gatherings. Connor O'Cleary wrote this in a biography of Mr. Feeney. He was troubled by an opulent life of black tie dinners, grand yachts, and values far from those of his family and friends in New Jersey. He was beginning to have doubts about his right to have so much money. Feeney was quoted as saying, "I just reached the conclusion with myself that money, buying boats, and all the trimmings didn't appeal to me." So Mr. Feeney reversed his extravagant lifestyle, quitting wealthy social groups, flying economy class, buying his clothing off the rack, and giving up fancy restaurants. He sold his limousines and took subways or cabs. He also resolved to give his money away anonymously, All of Feeney's instincts instilled in him by the example of his parents, by the sharing culture of his blue-collar upbringing in New Jersey, by his desire not to distance himself from his boyhood neighbors and friends, and by his own innate kindness and concern for others, undoubtedly shaped this decision, Mr. O'Cleary wrote. And while this article never explicitly said so, I wonder what role his faith played into this decision. He was a man who had it all, and I imagine that could be very difficult to give up, the fame, the fortune, the notoriety. But he gave it all away. He gave it all away without recognition or a tax write-off because it felt right. And I'll go ahead and put words in his mouth. He didn't want to feel like a hypocrite. I think we take today as an opportunity to reflect, to check ourselves, a chance to be honest and to reevaluate. In what ways are our words and actions incongruent with what we hear and say and claim to believe? And what impact does that have on those around us? How do we as individuals and as a community of faith keep from falling into that same mindset? How do we ensure that we live out the spirit of God's love and not get hung up on the letter of the law, in the things that don't matter? How do we keep our faith from becoming a burden or a stumbling block to others? How do we keep ourselves humble and accountable? How do we live into a faith that is rich and full, a faith that builds up and doesn't compete, isn't ego-driven or petty? How do we do our best not to be hypocrites? What would happen if we all dropped the act, the bravado, and we were real with ourselves and with others? If we remove the masks that we wear to protect ourselves, and if we were vulnerable and faced our insecurities, and instead of seeking to be the ones in the room who get the acclaim and the praise and the honor, we were content to be the ones in the room serving and connecting and sharing genuine love. In a few weeks, we'll have the opportunity to put our faith into action, to live out our faith in real and tangible ways, and not because we're showing off, but because it is what we have been called to do, to worship and praise and honor God by actively doing the things we have been taught through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. One of the best gifts that God gave us is this gift of community. We are here for one another, to do this hard work of following Christ and loving God together, to support and walk alongside one another, to remind one another and to be reminded that our words lose value when they aren't accompanied by actions of love and justice. And that may look different for each of us. Not all of us are wired to serve on boards and to go to protest or do the big, bold, newsworthy things. But it is also in the little things, in the ways we care for one another, in the ways we interact with strangers, in the ways we treat our families, our coworkers, our employees, our fellow congregation members, the ways that we work for justice, how we vote, how we advocate for the rights of others, how we hold space for the voices of those who have historically been silenced, how we spend our time and our money. It all matters. And as Christians, it all points back to the God we worship, who calls us into this redemptive work of God's kingdom. We don't ever want to be that stumbling block for someone else knowing God, or believing that what we do and say and hope for here isn't worth being a part of, because we know that it is. That's why we're all here, because this matters. Being part of a community of faith matters. As we go back out into the world in a few minutes, we have choices about how we live and how we love and how we let our faith inform our words and our actions, about how we use what we believe to be true about God to reflect God's love and grace and mercy and justice in this world. It is both an incredible gift and a huge responsibility. And I, for one, am glad that I am not doing this massive and this humbling work alone. I'm glad to be doing it together in beloved community with all of you. I will leave us all with these words from St. Francis of Assisi. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Amen.